This program was first broadcast on Arrow FM, Wairarapa's only community access media station, and shared on Access Media with the support of New Zealand On Air.
Assalamu alaikum and kia ora. May the peace and blessings of God Almighty be upon you all. Welcome to VR1, a live program dedicated to promoting peace and serving humanity. I'm Farhan, a member of the Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat in Masterton. This program is brought to you by the Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat New Zealand, a community of former refugees now settled in the beautiful Wairarapa region. We are deeply grateful to the people of Wairarapa and beyond for their support and friendship as we grow together as one community. Thank you for tuning in. Let's work hand in hand towards unity, peace, and community service. We'll start our today's session with the recitation of the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wal muhsanatu minan nisaa'i illa ma malakat أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين.
And forbidden to you are married women, except such as your right hands possess. This has Allah enjoined on you. And allowed to you are those beyond that, that you seek them by means of your property, marrying them properly, and not committing fornication.
فما استمتعتم به منهن فآتوهن أجورهن فريضة ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما.
And for the benefit you receive from them, give them their dowries, as fixed, and there shall be no sin for you in anything you mutually agree upon, after the fixing of the dowry. Surely, Allah is all-knowing, wise.
وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا أَنْ يَنْكِحَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِكُمْ بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ.
And whoso of you cannot afford to marry free, believing women. Let him marry what your right hands possess, namely your believing handmaids. And Allah knows your faith best. You are all one from another.
فَانكِحُوهُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ وَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ مُحْصَنَاتٍ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَاتٍ وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ.
So marry them with the leave of their masters, and give them their dowries according to what is fair, they being chaste, not committing fornication, nor taking secret paramours.
فَإِذَا أَحْسَنَّ فَإِنَّ أَتَيْنَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَتَ مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْ تَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
And if, after they are married, they are guilty of lewdness, they shall have half the punishment prescribed for free women. This is for him among you who fears lest he should commit sin. And that you restrain yourselves is better for you. And Allah is most forgiving, merciful.
يريد الله ليبين لكم ويهديكم سنن الذين من قبلكم ويتوب عليكم والله عليم حكيم.
Allah desires to make clear to you and guide you to the paths of those before you, and to turn to you in mercy. And Allah is all-knowing, wise.
وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَن تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا.
And Allah wishes to turn to you in mercy, but those who follow their low desires wish that you should stray far away.
يريد الله أن يخفف عنكم وخلق الإنسان ضعيفا.
Allah desires to lighten your burden, for man has been created weak.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما.
O ye who believe, devour not your property among yourselves by unlawful means, except that you earn by trade with mutual consent. And kill not yourselves. Surely Allah is merciful to you.
Next up, we'll be going through the religion Islam. The religion that represents the pinnacle of religious evolution. So I'll start by the name itself, Islam. Islam, a name given by Allah to this religion. Quran chapter 5, verse 4. Is an Arabic word which literally means obedience and peace. Islam is derived from the Arabic root Salima, peace, purity, submission, and obedience. So Islam would mean the path of those who are obedient to Allah and who establish peace with Him and His creatures. Its followers are called Muslims. Islam is not a new religion. It is, in essence, the same message and guidance which Allah revealed to all prophets before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Allah says in the Quran, "Say, we believe in Allah and that which has been revealed to us, and that which was revealed to Abraham and Ismail and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, and in that which was given to Moses and Jesus and other prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and to him we submit." Quran chapter 3, verse 85. I'll be going through 6 main articles of faith in Islam. I'll try to cover as much as I can for today, but if we are short in time, we'll continue in the next Saturday. Starting with the first article, Unity of God. This seems to be a rather simple and elementary concept. It should not be difficult for anybody to understand the oneness of God. And there the matter seems to rest. But in fact, there is more to this than meets the eye. When one examines the concept of unity in depth, the entire world of religion seems to revolve around this pivotal point. This belief influences man's life in all its aspects. It also implies the negation of all else but God. So belief in the oneness of God is not the end-all of belief, but all other beliefs spring from this fountainhead of eternal truth. This also delivers a message of liberation from all other yokes and releases man from all obligations except such as is born out of his submission to God. This article has been further elucidated from different angles, both in the Holy Quran and the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of Islam. For instance, the declaration "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah," "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah," "There is no all-encompassing power except Allah," opens up new window for a deeper and wider understanding of unity. It negates all fears other than the fear of God. The second part of the same brings to this focus of attention another very important aspect of unity. Example, that the power to achieve good is solely dependent on God, and that he is master of all sources of strength and energy. Hence, while the first part relates to the negative aspects of power, the second part relates to the positive. In applications to human actions, intentions and motivations, etc., these two forces are all-encompassing. Man's intentions and his subsequent actions are always guided and controlled either by fear or hope, and there is no exception for this rule. Those who do good deeds do so out of fear and hope, and those who indulge in vices are motivated by the same. The fears of non-believers belong to the negative, ungodly category, and they shape their lives in accordance with these worldly fears. Sometimes they are afraid of earning the displeasure of monarchs and authorities. Sometimes they are afraid of society in general, or of despots and bullies. Sometimes they act evilly out of fear and of poverty and loss, etc. So, in a world full of vices, a large part of human actions can be explained with reference to these fears. The belief in unity dispels these fears altogether and brings to one's mind the importance of the fear of God, which means that one must not be afraid of the displeasure of the ungodly, but should always endeavor to avoid displeasing God and shape one's life according to that fear alone. In the positive sense, the same applies to all human motivations and subsequent actions. Man always lives by some motive to please someone, himself being no exception. In fact, more often than not, he works to please himself, even at the cost of those who are otherwise dear to him. A more exaggerated form of this attitude renders man a worshipper of his own ego. To achieve his purpose, man has to please those on whom his pleasures depend. As such, again, he has to constantly strive to win the favors of monarchs, authorities, etc. What we are describing is the worst form of slavery. The hopes and fears of a slave are completely dependent on the whims, pleasures, and displeasures of his master. But a godless man has not one master alone. Every other human being, in relation to his personal interests, can play as God to him. If you analyze the ultimate cause of social, moral, or political evils, it is such human worship which destroys the peace of man's mind, and society as a whole begins to deteriorate endlessly. From this point of view, when you cast another glance at the fundamental declaration that there is no God but Allah, the one and only, all these fears and hopes relating to the objects other than God are dispelled, as if by the waving of a magic wand. In other words, by choosing one master alone, you are liberated from slavery to all others. To be a slave of such others as are themselves slaves to numberless gods is a poor bargain indeed. But that is not all. The gods that such people worship are many a time product of their own imagination, which can do them neither good nor harm. Most men, on the other hand, worshipping nothing but mortals like themselves, their own egos being supreme among them all. Hence each of them bows to numberless egotistic gods, their interests being at clash with each other, creating a situation which is the ultimate of chaos. The Islamic concept of unity also inculcates in man the realization of the oneness of the human species and does away with all such barriers as divide man into racial, ethnic, and color denominations. This gives birth to the universal concept of equality in Islam, which is its distinctive feature. Hence, from the vantage point of God, all human beings, wherever and in whichever age they were born, stand equal in His sight. As will be demonstrated shortly, it is this fundamental which gives rise to all other fundamental beliefs and doctrines in Islam. As briefly mentioned before, Islam's doctrine of unity is absolute and unsplittable. It has no room for adding to the Godhead in any form. He has neither a father nor a mother, nor has he a spouse. For him to give a birth to sons and daughters is inconceivable. Another important aspect of unity of God as presented by the Quran relates to absolute harmony in His creation. It is this harmony concept which appealed so strongly to Einstein. He was compelled to pay tribute to the perfect symmetry in nature, which according to him required the oneness of Creator. He was a scientist, and his perception of that harmony was limited to the material universe. But the Holy Quran speaks of the harmony in creation in all its possible applications. The Holy Quran claims that within nature, as created by God, and within the divine books revealed by God, there is no disharmony, that there is complete concurrence between one area of God's creation and another, and between one book and the other. It goes further to declare that there is perfect consistency between the word God, the word of God, and the act of God, and that there can be no contradiction between nature and the divine word as revealed to his prophets. This subject is beautifully expressed in the first five verses of Surah Al-Mulk, and is also taken up in many other verses of the Quran from various angles. Coming to individuals, the belief in unity plays a very important role in the education and upbringings of humans. It requires a consistency between man's views and actions, a consistency between his relationship with God and his fellow beings, thus binding creation in a single chain of unbreakable unity. This can be better understood by bringing to focus the practices of some so-called religious people who preach hatred for one section of human society against another in the name of the one and only God. The principle of unity of God is at variance with this practice, and as such does not permit people to create divisions between God and His creation and within the creation of God. So that summits our first article, The Oneness of God, to believe in the oneness of Allah. Now we'll move to the next article, which is to believe in all His angels. The existence of angels is a universally accepted doctrine in different countries and different religions. However, they are sometimes discussed under the other titles, the distinction being only one of nomenclature. Similarly, the nature of angels is understood differently among the followers of different religions. Islam speaks of angels as celestial beings of a spiritual nature who have their own entity as persons. The major role they play is the transmission of messages from God to human beings, but they are misunderstood by many, even within Islam, as having human shape or some shape and form, which in fact is an inseparable idea from that of material existence. Matter must have shape and a well-defined boundary, but spirit lies beyond the five dimensions of man's understanding. One can only believe in the existence of spirit if he is a religious person. Otherwise, it is beyond his reach to conceive the shape and form of spirits. Perhaps, to resolve this problem and to make it easier for man to visualize angels, they are sometimes mentioned in religious books as appearing to holy people in the form of human beings. Not only that, they are also known to have appeared to some messengers of God in the form of certain birds. The Holy Ghost appeared to Jesus in the form of a dove. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Matthew chapter 3 verse 16. These various references found in religious books were perhaps largely responsible for the misperceptions about the form and nature of angels prevailing among the adherents of various religions. Out of angels, in some religions the altars and gods were created, while the original books may have only mentioned them as agencies specifically created by God for performing certain tasks in the universe. Of this we have ample evidence in many divine books. So it is not unlikely that some people misunderstood the significance of these statements and start treating angels as junior partners of God. Let us now try to comprehend the nature of angels with reference only to the Quran and the traditions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, of Islam, and not with reference to commonly held views. According to the Quran, the entire material universe as well as the entire religious universe is governed by the certain spiritual powers which are referred to as angels. Although some angels are referred to as single person, such as Gabriel, Michael, or Israel, they in fact do not work alone. For each function there is one leader or one supreme angel who governs the function, and under him works a host of angels, who are referred to in the Holy Quran as the Janood of the Lord. Whatever they do is completely subject to the will of God and the design that he has created for things. They cannot make the slightest deviation from the set course of functions allocated to them and from the overall plan of things made by God. According to the Quran, for each human being, two angels are appointed to record good deeds and misdeeds. As the case may be, in this way, the task of the angels is to organize the most intricate and profound system of recording. It does not mean that each has a book in his hand, jotting down in it whatever he observes. In fact, angels are responsible for a very complex system of registering the effect of man's deed on his soul and personality, so that a good man develops a healthy soul and a bad man breeds an unhealthy one. The soul, as it takes shape in every man till his death, needs a conscious organizer who transfer the effects of human thoughts, actions, etc. to the soul. This is an intricate process not fully comprehended by man. However, we do partially witness this in the case of criminals acquiring a different visage from people of noble conduct. It is not at all impossible for someone to observe such a difference, although it cannot be described in terms of black and white or other material art terms. In fact, the administration of the huge universe, right from its inception through the entire course of the billions of years of its evolutionary history, requires an enormous organization of constant attention and control. This is performed by innumerable angels who literally govern the vast universe and its intricate system of laws as agents of God. As far as the traditions go, we can comprehend to a degree that versatility of angels is being able to materialize in various forms or apparitions, which have no relation to the real form of, to their real form of existence, which is beyond man's comprehension and has different dimensions from those known to us. Once it is reported that a stranger suddenly entered the mosque where the founder of Islam was sitting along with his companions, this man approached the assembly, sat respectfully in the front row, and started to ask questions regarding the nature of Islam. Having finished his list of questions, he took leave and departed. Those present were amazed because first this man was a complete stranger who must have traveled some distance to reach the mosque. In small townships, the knowledge of such visits does not remain a secret, and everybody seems to know who has arrived and for what purpose. In his case, the arrival was so sudden that it appeared mysterious. Secondly, there were no marks of a journey on his bearing or his clothes. A fresh-looking gentleman, he was of immaculately clean dress. Moreover, the manner in which he began to ask questions without any introduction and his abrupt departure was extremely unusual, to say the least. Before the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, could say anything, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, himself informed them that the person had actually been the angel Gabriel, who had asked the leading questions so that the companions could become acquainted with the facts contained in the answers given. Some companions ran out of the mosque to meet the angel in disguise, as they thought, but there was no trace of him anywhere. No one in the township admitted to seeing such a man. As this incident is reported in the highly authentic books of tradition, we can safely infer that angels sometimes appear in ordinary human form for the purpose of discharging sundry errands. We find mention of angels in many other traditions, particularly in relation to the battles of Badr and Uhud, but it would be inappropriate perhaps to enter into a lengthy discourse on this issue. As against the Quranic view explained above, almost in every country the commonly held view about angels among followers of various religions is more on the pattern of fairy tales than of them belonging to a celestial form of existence. They are said to have wings like birds or fairies, flapping them about as they fly from place to place. This misconception is perhaps born out of overmuch literalizing of religious terminology, which is cryptic and has most often metaphorical allusions. Thus we also find mention in the Holy Quran of wings in relation to angels, which speak of them as having wings in twos, threes, and fours. All praise belongs to Allah and the Maker of the heavens and earth, and who employs the angels as messengers having wings two, three, and four. Quran, the Holy Quran, chapter 35, verse 2. The Holy Quran has a very special style of elucidating all such passages where there lies a danger of obscurity. It does this with the help of other similar usages. The wings, for instance, are also mentioned in relation to a son's attitude towards his elderly parents. Building this subject, the Holy Quran admonishes the son to lower his wing of mercy over his parents, as they brought him up from the time of his infancy. Wing only means attributes and powers, and we believe it is in this sense that wings are attributed to angels or to persons claiming divine manifestation from among the various religions. For instance, in Gita, Krishna is known to have possessed four arms instead of two. There, the extra pair of arms serves the same purpose as the wings found in other divine books. Angels are responsible for controlling and maintaining the laws of nature. Virus and bacteria are governed, organized, and maintained by specific angels, who work in harmony with each other to maintain a perfect balance. Similarly, ecosystems are not accidental or chaotic, but are regulated by the invisible spiritual beings that we call angels. The case of the fallen angel. There is another very much misunderstood episode concerning Satan. It is said and it is believed that prior to his fall, he belonged to the category of angels. The Holy Quran rejects this view and presents Satan as possessing a fiery nature, thus belonging to such forms of life as are created from fire, for example, the jinn. And that covers the second article of Islam. Now we'll be moving to the third article, that is, to believe in all his books. Let us now turn to the third article of faith, which is the belief in the books. Muslims are required to believe not only in the divine scripture revealed to this holy founder of Islam, which is called the Holy Quran. But it is essential for every Muslim to believe in all such divine revelations as were vouchsafed to other prophets from wherever and whichever age. It is an essential part of Muslims' belief that if anyone professes belief only in the divine origin of the Quran and refuses to acknowledge the divine origin of other books, such as the Old Testament and the New Testament, etc., his profession of Islam would be invalidated. Excuse me. This belief resolves some problems but creates others, and needs to be studied at greater length. It provides the only foundation upon which the unity of man can be built on earth. In accordance with this, with his belief in the unity of God, it removes the root cause responsible for interreligious disharmony and mistrust. But this belief in the divine origin of all book raises some very difficult questions to answer. As we study the books that claim to be of divine origin, we find contradictions not only in the peripheral areas of their teachings, but also in the areas of basic and fundamental beliefs. This could not be so hard that they originated from the same eternal source of light. The case in point can well be illustrated by the fact that many such books contain passages which are understood and interpreted by their followers to lead to the belief in lesser deities sharing divinity with the one supreme being. In some books, God is presented as the head of a family of gods, having spouses, sons, and daughters. In some other books, saintly human figures are attributed with such superhuman powers as are only befitting to be possessed by God. There are other books in which the unity of God is stressed so strongly and uncompromisingly as to leave no room for anyone to share God's attribute in whatsoever capacity. The Quran stands out in this respect among all the scriptures of the major world religions. How does the Quran resolve this dilemma? That is the question. According to the Quran, it is a universal trend of man to gradually interpolate the divine teachings which were vouchsafed to the founders of their religion, to change the concept of unity to that of polytheism is a manifestation of the same trend. We can definitely discover evidence of the truth of this claim by tracing the history of changes in the text or the interpretation of the text from the time of its first revelation. This is why the Holy Quran pointedly draws out attention to the fact that all divine books concurred in their fundamental teachings only at the time of their inception. It is not necessary to go through the laborious exercise of pursuing the history of change, because logically there can be no other conclusion than the one made by the Quran. If there is no God other than the one supreme being, and if he claims of all religions that their divine books originated from God are to be accepted, then there has to be an enmity among all such books, at least in the fundamentals. Having said that, one faces another important question regarding the manner in which one can ascertain the original doctrinal teachings common to all religions. One must find a logically acceptable methodology to sift right from the wrong. The fundamental beliefs from the point of view of the Holy Quran are so attuned to human nature that they simply sink into human hearts by the sheer force of their truth. They are as follows: and they were not commanded but to serve Allah, being sincere to Him in obedience and being upright, and to observe prayer and to pay the zakat. And that is the religion of the people of the right path. Quran chapter 98 verse 6. This means that all the founders of the religions of the world were categorically told that they must worship the one and only God with all sincerity, dedicating them purely and completely to Him alone. They were also told to perform regular prayers as institutionalized in their religion, and to spend in the cause of God for the needy and destitute, and for other similar philanthropic purposes. It is hard to find disagreement with this, whichever religion one may belong to. In this preliminary discourse, we do not wish to involve ourselves in a lengthy discussion on the various different modes of worship as prescribed by God and the reasons for being there, for their being different. Presently, we are focusing our attention on the reason as to why religions appear to be different both in fundamentals and in the detailed teachings. In short, we can say that the hand of time is relentless and the concept of decay is inseparable from the concept of time. Everything new must begin to grow old and change. One may look at the ruins of great castles and palaces with wonder, but even the buildings built by the same monarchs and designed by the same architects are no exceptions to this law. Sometimes they are added upon by later generations and are changed in design so drastically as to lose all resemblance to their original shape. Sometimes they are abandoned and become ruins. According to the Quran, the areas of uncompromisable differences in all religions are the handiworks of men belonging to later ages. In the light of this universally acceptable teaching of the Holy Quran, Islam seems to have paved the way for the unification of all religions, at least in fundamental principles. Thus it does away with man-made obstacles and barriers created to keep the religions apart as distinctly separate entities. The reason mentioned above is not the only one responsible for the divergence in teachings observed in various books. Some differences were certainly not man-made, but were required by the dictates of time. As man gradually advanced in various areas of civilization and culture, science and economy, at different stages of his history, he required specific teachings related to that period of time, and a divine book would be revealed for his instruction. These time-related teachings were not universal, but related to specific situations and requirements. In certain ages, man lived a life not very far away from that of the subhuman species of life. His intellectual advancements were limited, his knowledge of the universe narrow. He was not even fully aware of the world that he inhabited. The modes of communication at his disposal were totally inadequate to help him understand the nature and vastness of the earth and the universality of man. Very often, his awareness of existence was confined only to small areas of land, or the country to which he belonged. In many divine books revealed in those times, we do not find the mention of existence of the world beyond the limited domain of the people to whom the books were addressed. It does not necessarily mean, as some secular philosophers would have us believe, that this fact offers enough proof that the books in question were man-made rather than of divine origin. All the divine teachings were related to not only the requirements but also the information possessed by the people of the age. Otherwise, people of the age could have raised objections against the messengers of the time, accusing them of contradicting commonly established facts. This could have presented an insoluble dilemma for the prophets, as they themselves shared the same knowledge as the people. Many interesting examples of the same can be quoted from the Quran, where the understanding of nature as known to the people of the time was to be proved false by the men of learning of later ages. Whichever position the Quran adopted, it would still remain vulnerable to objections either by contemporary people or by people of a later age. It is amazing how the Quran solves this problem, and in no way can it be criticized by present-day philosophers and scientists either. The following illustration would be of particular interest. A man of this age does not need to be highly educated to know that the earth rotates on its own axis. But what if someone had made this statement 1400 years ago and dared to attribute it to God? Either he would have been rejected out of hand as being absolutely ignorant, or God would be ridiculed as having no knowledge of things which he professes to have created. The Holy Quran, being a universal book for all ages, could not have avoided the mention of this subject altogether, or the people of later ages, such as ours, would have rightly blamed it for possessing no knowledge of the universe. Meeting this challenge squarely, the Holy Quran speaks of the mountains in the following verse, presenting as floating or coasting like clouds, while people perceive them to be stationary. You see the mountains and imagine them to be stationary, whereas they are moving like the moving of clouds. Quran chapter 27, verse 89. Obviously, the mountains would not be floating without the earth moving along with them, but the tense used is that of future, Muzaria, which is common to both the continuous present and future. So the verse may be translated as the mountains are moving constantly in a coasting motion without making the least effort on their part. It can be translated as the mountains will move as if they were sailing. People of that age might have taken refuge in the second option, but they forgot to take notice of another part of the same verse, which says, while you think they are stationary, how could the man of any age think the mountains to be stationary if they suddenly started moving? The description of their movement leaves no room anywhere for anyone to be alive on earth and watch quietly the amazing phenomenon mentioned in the verse. About 13 centuries of practicing merciless vengeance had indeed hardened the hearts of Israelites into those of stone. It was at this juncture of time that the Messiah came, who was himself forgiveness, love, and modesty personified. Had God granted the Jews of his time both the options of forgiveness and revenge, they would certainly have opted for revenge without even dreaming of forgiveness. The question arises as to what should be the perfect teaching relevant to the time of Jesus. Forgiveness, of course, but without the option of revenge. This is exactly what happened. This illustration makes it amply clear that certain teachings, though apparently contradictory, in fact, serve the same purpose and work in unison as far as the designs of God are concerned. The purpose is the healing of the sick, which may need different medicines at different times. So that covers our third article of the faith of Islam. We have covered three articles: to believe in the oneness of Allah, to believe in all His angels, and to believe in all His books. We still have three more articles that I would like to cover in the next week. They are stated as to believe in all His prophets, to believe in the day of resurrection, to believe in the decree of Allah. So, I would like to conclude our today's session with some updates of our refugees. New refugees in Masterton are starting a new chapter, and Red Cross is right there to help them adjust. Here's how they're making a difference. Job support. Red Cross is helping newcomers find jobs that match their skills, giving them a solid start in the workforce. Education assistance. For young refugees, Red Cross is making it easier to get enrolled in schools, colleges, and universities, handling paperwork and offering friendly guidance along the way. With this support, refugee families are finding it easier to settle into their new lives in the community. Thanks to all viewers and listeners who were able to join us today. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to reach out to us. Our phone number is 0800-947-526. That's 0800-947-526. Or our email address, info@ahmadiyya.org.nz. That's info@ahmadiyya.org.nz. Assalamu alaikum, this is Farhan Ahmad Khan, and I'll be signing off for today.